The passage this evening that we will be reading from will be 1 Kings chapter 18, and that will be found on page 359. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, do bear with me, it is a long passage, but it's a fascinating story of God's supremacy and his faithfulness. So as the story unfolds, just picture the events in your mind and we'll get through to the end of it. So 1 Kings chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear that they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and he must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as this was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." When the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed, which is 15 litres. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, and they cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Amen.
Thank you very much, Rhonda. I'm conscious about the time, but I will not make any apologies. I think sometimes we spend a lot of time doing things that are not as important as actually meeting together with people who love the Lord, sharing with people who love the Lord, and listening to God's word. That passage created a lot of problems for me I love the passage. It's an amazing story. Elijah, right at the very end there, Elijah goes for a run. After all that he has done, after all that he has been through, after all, he still has the energy to go for a run. And I find that quite amazing. When I was looking at the passage, and I kind of knew what I wanted to share, but suddenly I was finding the possibilities of sermons left, right, and center. I could have preached on prayer. I could have preached on faithfulness. I could have preached on disobedience. I could have preached on sin. It went on and on and on. And the difficulty was actually restraining myself and keeping myself to what I was really wanting to share with you. And one of the things is, and what I've titled this is, called to be faithful. And I wonder how many of us get frustrated with what is going on around us. And you know, an element of that frustration, actually probably a large part of that frustration, is actually probably aimed towards ourselves. But we don't like doing that. We like to point it to other people. I love reading. Rhonda will testify to this. I have piles of books, and I'm often reading two or three books at the same time. And I came across a book which the title caught my attention, and it's called Adventures in Missing the Point. I thought it was a fantastic title. Adventures in Missing the Point. And what I would do is I'd encourage you. Tony Campolo is one of them, one of the writers, and Brian McLaren. And I know some people here will, maybe you've read some of Brian McLaren's stuff and you'll think, uh-oh. But you know, I was saying just earlier to Stevie here that actually Brian McLaren, even though I don't agree with him theologically in a number of issues, I would say Brian McLaren is probably the one person who has challenged me in my faith more than any other theologian, more than any other person. And that might be the reason why he challenges me, because he says things in there which I have to think about. And I'm going to recommend this book. I'm going to ask any of you who are really seriously thinking and interested in finding out what you can do, how can God get you to get more involved where you are, I'd encourage you to read this. I have one copy. I think Stephen's going to borrow it first. But it's there afterwards. But please go and get it from the Faith. I think Faith Mission Bookshop had it. But I just want to read one little quote from it. It says, "Did you ever look at how the Christian faith is being lived out in the new millennium and wonder if you're not doing, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing?" I certainly have thought that. Quite often I've thought that. And that we still haven't quite got it. Yes, I still think that at times as well. And that we've missed the point regarding many, many important issues. And if you think that is something that you would be interested in, I would wholly recommend this book to you. Please go and get it. It's easy to read parts of it and put down and then come back again as well. So for those of you who are not used to reading a lot, you'll be able to cope. Okay, we'll get back to our text here. One thing I want to say is the centrality of who we are. The centrality of who we are must be in relationship to God. In Paul's 13 letters, he almost always begins to tell us who he is in relationship to God and who we are in relationship to God. And Paul starts off his books like that. That's how important Paul thought it was. And it's very, very important, because when we look at our television, we see commercials, the latest car, beer commercials, relationship of that brotherhood that meet together, Insurance commercials. They want you to think of your life in relationship to your family, to your children. They have very touching scenes. Graduation, marriage, that first home, that first child. Where there's hundreds and hundreds of shampoo, deodorant, soap, foods, etc., etc., all relating to life and the relationship of it to our body. And you know what? I get to think some of this is totally and utterly unrelated to me, to you. And yet we buy into that so often. We spend a lot of time buying into it. We spend a lot of money buying into it. How much time and how much money do we spend buying into knowing and understanding the relationship that really is truly the rightful relationship? And that is our relation to God. Scripture relentlessly in Scripture, calls for one thing, and it keeps calling us back again and again and again. Not to deny the existence of cars, not to deny the existence of friends or families or of our own bodies, but to give these things their rightful place, their true meaning in relation to God. The Bible defines everything in relation to God. Everything has its true significance or insignificance in relation to God. Now, in our passage, we have a very, very public and dramatic account of the standoff against evil. The times Elijah lived in had become very dark, and the very nature of being called by God meant that he had a duty to go against the crowd, against the ungodly culture of the day, against the flow. In complete contrast, we have Ahab, a man who took the easy road, followed what was happening, guided by his conniving, evil wife. Now playing the blame game of his ruined country, he didn't want to provoke his wife. He didn't want to cause trouble. So he blamed Elijah. And in doing so, he blamed God. And not the disobedience and the actions of himself, of Jezebel, nor of his people. And when he comes up against trouble, or when we come up against trouble, do we see the difficulties and the problems in our church, in our town, in our nation? And what is our first response? Is it to blame? Is it to point the finger? Is it to look outward? Is it like Ahab, trying to find whose fault it is? And we might blame the moral issues. We might blame the leadership. Religious neglect. Others who have not confronted the tide or the sin in others. There's not one of us here today who is not guilty of that. There's not one of us. Each one of us are guilty of that. But what should our response be? The right and biblical response is to look at ourselves. Did you notice Ahab? Ahab couldn't see himself. The question that we need to ask, am I faithful? Is the problem with me? As a church, are we being faithful? Are we spending our time, our activities, God's money, in the way that he would want us to. What are we actually saying to our community, our town, our province? Are we a safe church? Are we a comfortable church? Well, I would say I don't think we should be a safe church. I don't think we should be a comfortable church. And I believe that God would not want us to be that. It's very much a man thing. It's very much a thing of our society to be safe, riskless. Many of you who know me, particularly those who have lived with me, will know that I take risks. I can tell you this, it keeps me alive. I know my heart is beating. I know my spirit is there because I take risks. But what is it that we should be scared of? Are we scared that people will be leaving our church? Well, actually, what we really should be scared of is the wrong people leaving our church. Sometimes we're too confused and get ourselves, our thoughts all tied up with numbers, trying to keep people. Sometimes we end up keeping the wrong people and we lose the right people. We're called to be an army of believers, being faithful in the midst of trials, and that requires the right people. The wrong people cannot do that. It requires the right people. The right people are those who have their focus on God, listening and hearing God speak, seeing God work, and saying, I want in. When was the last time you said, I want in, when you saw God working? Sign me up now. Get me involved. I'm not sure what I can do. 2006, I had a meeting up in the library, and there were 40-something people came. And it was to do with sending a team off to Romania. And I remember very, very vividly the words of one person. They were very interested in coming. They were very interested in listening to what was being said. They were very interested in seeing who else was going to come. They were very interested to find out what was actually going to be, we were going to be doing. And after all of that, they said, I don't know what I can do. Well, that person went on that team. And what I'll say is, that changed them. They've been on other teams. They have seen how God has worked and has used them way beyond their expectations or whatever they believed that they could be done. The question as well we need to maybe ask is, am I living 100% for him? And does this show to others? These are the people that God wants. These are the people that God wants in our church. The Lord is God. What does that say to you? The Lord is God. Does that stir something up inside you? I love this banner that's at the back of back here. And I could have probably entitled this message with that as well. And it's a great, great phrase. God is in control. And only God, only a God who is able, only a God who is the Lord could actually be in control. And yet, I wonder how often do we truly believe that? Are we going to go away tomorrow, go off to work, go home? Are we going to face something, and are we going to see that? Or are we going to shy away? The main point of this passage, and certainly the main point of really all of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, is to declare and to let it be known that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. And what is so desperately needed in our society today are more men and women who, like Elijah, can have an Elijah-like impact on this society. But you say, I couldn't do that. I'm not an Elijah. But I'm going to say you are. One of my favorite books in the Bible is James. And it has always been. And you know, just recently reading up about it and reading a few things about it, I found something very, very new about James. Did you know that James, in his five chapters, 1/6 of the verses in James actually speaks about prayer. There is more about prayer spoken in James than any other passage, any other book in the whole of the Bible. James chapter 5 says this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What did I say earlier? Yes, you are like Elijah. You can be an Elijah. Another word that was used and another definition of that nature is passions. And I love that, passions, because we all have passions. And then it goes to say, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Lord, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't have that faith. But you know what? Verse 16 in James says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How many times have you heard that? They quote it over and over, and they start with, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And yet, one of the most important parts of that passage is actually missed out, because it says there, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Elijah came, and he prayed. He had already prepared himself. He was ready for the task. He was ready for God to choose him or to use him, to challenge him. He was ready to stand up for what was counted for. James cuts to the chase, really, and he doesn't mince his words. He makes no excuses. There's no nonsense there. But what's so special about Elijah? He had passion. But James goes on to show that the one thing that made him effective in his day was his spirit. Elijah was ready for the challenge because he had prepared himself. Maybe we become disillusioned because we do go in and we try to do something, but we actually haven't prepared ourselves. I'm going to have, there's a video clip which we're just going to look at here. And it's just something which I'll leave it. It's pretty well self-explanatory. But the question I want to ask is, what is your prayer life like? And how do you talk to God? Elijah was a man of prayer. For most people today, even if they believe in God, he is not a real presence in their lives. As a recent survey has shown, that it's even true amongst many professing Christians. Though confessing some kind of faith in God, many live as practical atheists. And God is not a reality. God is not tangible. So I ask the question, how can they actually pray? To whom do they actually pray? And I wonder why their prayers are not heard. I wonder how you'd react if Jesus suddenly walked in through that back door and came down and sat next to you right now. I know there's a few of us would move along a little bit, move along the pew. We'd slide a little bit further away. But I was thinking of this today earlier, and there was just a thought came, and it really put a smile on my face, because I thought there's some people in this church who would turn around and they would give him a big hug. And I thought, that's what I would love to do. Not be fearful, not be scared, not be shameful, but just to reach up and give him a great big hug. Throw my arms around him. I wonder if we could do that, if Jesus walked in through that back door and sat down next to us. As we saw there, Elijah, in the passage, we saw that Elijah prayed, and we saw three different types of prayers. First of all, he prepared himself. And in preparation for prayer, and we saw this in verses 30 to 35, what do you suppose he did? And it's very, very interesting. He called the people to come to him. Come and look. He had something to show them. It was designed to be instructive. It was doctrinally significant, and it was very important to faith and effectual prayer. And in total contrast, the people had just experienced the total futility of the prayers given up to Baal. And Elijah wanted them to know that Yahweh was God. That Yahweh was the true God who answered prayer. And when his people come to him according to his plan, he is gracious. He is faithful. And he wanted them to witness the power of prayer. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 to 17, instructs us that public prayer is a means not only to exalt the Lord and to seek his grace, but also in providing encouragement and blessing to those around. And do you feel not good enough to pray? I wonder if you've been to a prayer meeting and you've just felt that you could not pray. Maybe you couldn't get a word in edgeways. That happens. Do you feel that you would like to pray, but can't? You haven't got the right words. You haven't got the right jargon. Well, God wants you to. And what he says is, he who is faithful, he will honor. And what I'm going to say to you now is that the church needs you. The church needs you as a prayer. It's interesting that in the passage, his public prayer only occupies two verses, 63 words in the English, and even less in Hebrew. And yet, what we find here is very, very strong principles. And these principles carry on right out throughout Scripture. Public prayers should be brief, clear, and to the point. So I'm going to encourage those of you who find it very, very difficult to pray because you feel that you haven't got the words, you haven't got the jargon, you haven't been a Christian long enough. You might say something wrong. You might say something theologically wrong. Well, you should stand up here. Because there are times when I'm sure I will say something theologically wrong, and I have done. But nevertheless, God calls us to prayer. And he calls each of us to prayer. No matter how long, no matter how short, it's a prayer of the heart. And with Elijah's prayer, we saw God answering. And there was no one left in any doubt who the true God was. And hearts were turned to the Lord. And then we see another prayer. Elijah goes privately. And again, we see results. And what we see is rain from heaven. And a special strength appears. And there's a huge contrast here with Ahab and Elijah. Ahab suddenly sees opportunity to go away and eat. The rain has arrived. The rain has come. The grass is going to grow. The animals are going to be watered. The drought after 3.5 years has disappeared. Elijah, on the other hand, gets up and he girds his loins and he runs. And he knew that his work was still not done. Unlike Ahab, God is looking for a people who will be fully committed to himself. I'm going to ask you, can you stand for him? Yes, you can. But will you stand for him? Maybe your spiritual life needs refreshing by God. God wants committed people. Unlike Ahab, God is looking for fully committed followers. But can I just say, the spiritual choice is yours. It's mine. We cannot go and blame others. We cannot look elsewhere. We cannot point the finger at the church. We cannot point the finger at other spiritual leaders. And if the fire has gone out, it's our own fault. But God is calling us. He's calling us to be men and women who do not compromise, who will not compromise. Calling us to be faithful. And if we are obedient to that calling, God will, like what he did with Elijah, answer your prayer. He is faithful. He is the Lord God. I had another video clip, but we're not going to use it because the time really has just run out. But what I want to really ask each one of you just to search yourself. We're going to spend a minute now, and I want you just to search your heart. Maybe there's something that really has caused you to go cold. Maybe there's something that has caused you to maybe just sit where you are. Maybe you feel that God is challenging you on something. So let's just spend a minute and just search your own heart. I'm just going to pray now, and while we pray, can the worship team come up and we'll sing My Hope. Father, we do thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you that you are a God who wants us to be involved in your mission. Wants us to be involved where we are, where you have placed us. You want us to be alive. You want us to be willing to step out. You want us to be willing to take a risk. You want us to be willing to know and understand and believe that you are tangible, that you are who you say you are. Lord, there may be people here tonight who feel that their heart has grown cold a little bit. Maybe there is some sin. Maybe it's just lethargy. Maybe they've got caught up with the busyness of life. Maybe they haven't prayed for a long time. Maybe they haven't read your word for a long time. Whatever it may be, there seems to be a distance between them and you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just touch them. Will draw them to you, will say, come. Ask for forgiveness. And right now, begin to prepare themselves for a task, for a job that you have for them, where you will use them, or you will use them mightily for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.